I want us to turn again to 1 John and chapter 4. We've spent many weeks in the passage that begins at verse 7 and that ends at verse 19. And in the run-up to Christmas, what I'd like us to do is choose one of these verses to spend our Sunday mornings thinking about. So let's remind ourselves of the passage as a whole. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So if God loved us, beloved, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been made perfect among us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So the verse then that we'll spend Sunday mornings reflecting on is verse 14. Verse 14 says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Well, let's ask God to help us then, shall we? Lord our God, we once again are coming to your word to hear it. And once again, our God, we are taking part in a great mystery, the mystery of listening to the preaching of the word of God. And it's something that we are completely unable to do apart from the help that you can give to us. So we pray for that help. Lord, we can listen to lectures. We can watch the television. We can watch a film. But Lord, what we can't do is listen for half an hour or so to the Word of God unless we are helped to do so. So Lord, we pray for that help to be given to us. And we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure every one of us this morning understands that this passage is about the love of God. And we've seen over the weeks that John begins in verse 8, and again in verse 16, he begins with a declaration of the essence of the very nature of God. In three simple words, he sets out for us that the fundamental truth about God is that God is love. And in so many ways in recent weeks, we have sought to examine the love that God has for us. And in doing that, we've missed one tremendously important thing. And every time I read these verses, I'm impressed with it. And I wonder if you have had the same impression. As John thinks about the love of God, right at the heart of John's thoughts stands a relationship. Do you see it? You can check verse 9. You can check verse 10. You can see again in verse 14, verse 15. Can you see that John understands the love of God in the light of one relationship. And that's the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And if we are to understand the love of God, we need to center our thoughts on the relationship between the Father and the Son. And as we lead up to Christmas, I want our thoughts to take that stand. Christmas can be understood from the point of view of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And so many times in these verses, John draws our attention to the Father and the Son. And if you look at verse 14, notice how he begins the verse. He says, "We have seen and testify." So what he's setting out here is that Christians understand the importance of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And then what Christians do is we talk about it. So we talk about it amongst ourselves, and we talk about it to those who are not Christians. The preaching of John and the conversations of the Christians to whom he writes centers on the Father and the Son, the relationship between God the Father and his Son. That's at the heart of the gospel, and I hope to make it the heart of our thoughts leading up to Christmas. So what I want to do is this. If you look at verse 14 and you see the word seen, I want us first of all to get a sense of the importance that the Bible attaches to the relationships of fathers and sons. So those of you who came to Bible study just, I think, when was it? Before the summer? We were looking at Genesis, and we'll turn to Genesis in a moment to see how that book is in essence a book about fathers and sons. That's the Old Testament background that John has in mind too. Then we'll go to the New Testament, and we'll see that again, in the life of Christ, the most important thing to him was his relationship with his Father. It's what he seems to talk about more than anything else. So as we read earlier, John 5, you saw there one of those famous occasions when Christ reflects on his relationship with his Father. And what so offends the Jews was the claims Christ made about God as his Father. And then we'll round up then with verse 14. So, the Father and the Son, that's at the heart of the love of God. To understand that, we need to see that the Bible as a whole points out the importance of the relationship of Father and Sons. Is what is at the heart of Christ's own understanding of himself, and it's here in John's letter. So I want you to begin then by turning to the book of Genesis. And will you begin then by turning to Genesis and chapter 2. So what I'm going to do to start off, I'm going to take you through the book of Genesis very quickly. In this book, we have 10 stories about fathers and sons. And each story is introduced with the same formula. So those of you who came to Bible study, can I ask you to stir up your memories, just to dig deep into what we studied together. And then for those of you who were not able to attend, then I want you to pay attention to this theme. So there are 10 stories, and each of the stories reflects on the relationship between fathers and sons. So the first story, turn to Genesis 2 and verse 4. Now, as you look at verse 4, that phrase that opens the verse is the phrase that introduces each of the 10 stories. Sometimes in our English, it's translated slightly differently, but it's the same words in the Hebrew original. So Genesis 2 verse 4, this is the story, the history, the genealogy, and those are the words that introduce the father's stories. So the first story is the story of God as father, and God is the father of all humanity. So just look then, from Genesis 2 verse 4 down to verse 7. Verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So the first father and son story in the Bible is the story of God as the father of all human beings everywhere. He is the creator of all mankind. And in that story of God as father, you then get the son, Adam, and his fall from his place as the son of God. The whole first story sets out the Father God creating men and women, and men and women then rejecting him. The second story is in Genesis and chapter 5. Just turn across to it, and hopefully as we turn to these stories, you'll get the sense of how each story begins. So look at Genesis 5, and can you see in verse 1, you've got the same formula. And these words will repeat themselves again and again. Genesis 5 verse 1, this is the history, the genealogy, the story of Adam. And the second story has Adam as father, and Adam is father of humanity. So what we have in this second story is the list of the sons of Adam that are recorded for us. So you've got God as father in the first story. You have Adam as father in the second story. God, the divine father of men and women. And then you've got Adam as the human father of men and women. Now, can I ask you, what is so important about that? That the first story is the divine father, God as father of men and women. And then the second story is of the human father of men and women. In our understanding of men and women, the Bible presents us with two fathers. There is a divine father, there is God who is father, and then there is Adam who is father. Human beings are understood both as a result of a God who is father and a man who is father. Now, as you take those first two stories in Genesis, can you see how they point to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is the Lord Christ who has father, who is God, and then there is Jesus Christ who has a father who is human. So let's make some progress then. The third story. Any of you remember what the third story is? If you turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, you see there the third story. And just notice again how the story begins. This is the genealogy of, this is the history of, this is the account of. And the third story is the story of Noah. And Noah again is presented to us as father. And in fact, there are two Noah stories. This is the first of them. And it's Noah as father of. Now, let me ask you to fill the blanks. All of you know the story of Noah. I think just a few months ago, we had a visit from David George, who preached on the story of Noah. So what is Noah the father of? And as you think of that story of the flood, and then of the ark, and then of the rainbow, can you put together what Noah is the father of? And the answer is, Noah is the father of the new covenant, the new creation that God sets up with humanity after the flood. Noah is the father of all that flows from an act of judgment by God upon the earth. So do you see how these stories work? It's fathers and sons, a divine father, a human father, a father who is the father of the new covenant that God sets up with Noah. Turn to the fourth story in Genesis and chapter 10. And this is a very wonderful story. It's the story of Noah. And again, Noah is presented to us as father. So the story begins, Genesis 10 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of, the history of, the account of Noah. So the Bible wants you to understand Noah as a father in two senses. He's first of all the father of the new covenant, but here something else is being told. And just take your eyes around chapter 10, if you will, and can you see where anywhere there we are told how to think of Noah a second time as a father? Have you spotted the verse? Look right to the end of chapter 10 and verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth. Noah is the father of the nations. So all the peoples of the world, separated, divided, all the languages and the cultures and the differences amongst human beings, all that separates us and divides us, Noah is the father of all the divisions that have marked human experience ever since. So God is father, Adam is father, Noah as father through his sons. I wonder if you get the idea then of what Genesis tells us. Just to be complete, let's follow the stories. Look at chapter 11, and can you see where the fifth story begins? Look out for the phrase, this is the genealogy of, this is the history of, this is the account of. And as you look at Genesis 5, you find the same formula in verse 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. And Shem is singled out as a father. Now, I don't want to say too much about Shem. Simply, the importance of Shem is found in his name. Now, I've never been someone very interested in all the minute details that you find in Genesis, tracing all the peoples back. But Shem gives his name to the word Semite. You know, when people accuse others of being anti the Jews, they say someone is anti-Semitic. Well, that word, Semite, comes from the name Shem. So he is the father of the people that will become God's people. And it's the same as you look at verse 27. Can you see the story there, the sixth story? It's the story of Terah. So chapter 11 and verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah is the father of Abraham. And this is one of the big stories that you get in the book of Genesis, the story of Abraham. And Abraham is the one whom God will choose to be, again, as we'll see in a moment, a father. Abraham's the one whom God promises the land to, promises a child to. Abraham is so important for us in the story of fathers and sons. So let's take a look at the story of Abraham. What do you remember about the story of Abraham from the point of view of fathers and sons. And I'm sure most of you will say, okay, Abraham was promised a son, and Abraham had to wait many years before having a son. In fact, Abraham grew impatient whilst waiting for a son and took things into his own hands. So he produced his own son. And then, finally, God gives him a son of promise through his wife, Sarah. And then God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. And so you've got that tremendous account of Abraham and Isaac traveling many miles, laying an altar, causing Isaac to be laid on the altar, Abraham's arm raised with a dagger, ready to sacrifice his son. And then God stopping him right at the last moment. Father and sons, Terah, the father of Abraham. That's the idea. So, finally then, chapter 25 and verse 12 is the seventh story. Just move across there for a moment, if you will. Can you see chapter 25 and verse 7? And the seventh story is the story of Ishmael, this son of Abraham. Chapter 25 and verse 12. This is the genealogy of, or the history of, Ishmael. And Ishmael becomes the father of the Ishmaelites. So do you see how it works? Just three stories left then, Genesis 25 and verse 19. This is the story that we focused on in Bible study. It's the story of Isaac as father. So Genesis 25 and verse 19. This is the genealogy of, the history of, the story of Isaac. And as you come to Isaac, you then have the story of Jacob and Esau. And again, can I ask you, remember that story? Jacob as father, 12 sons, one son seems to be his favorite. The whole story that we go from there. Okay, let's finish off then the ninth story, chapter 36 and verse 1. Just turn across to chapter 36 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of Esau. Can you see it there? Chapter 36 and verse 1. Esau, who is the father of Edom. And then the last of all the stories, Genesis 37 and verse 2. Genesis 37 and verse 2 is the last of all the stories. This is the history of Jacob. And then you've got the story of Joseph. So can you see how the stories run? I've gone through them very quickly. Some of the details may be a bit mixed up in my head, but I'm sure all of us are aware of the theme in the book of Genesis. 10 stories, fathers and sons. And as we reflect on the book as a whole, can I ask you to draw on your own memories of how the book describes the stories? You have some fathers who have good relationships with their sons. You have some fathers who have problematic relationships with their sons. You have some sons who are disobedient, some sons who are envious, some sons who are not the obvious choice. And so the book of Genesis lays down for us the importance of fathers and sons. And it'll be through that relationship of fathers and sons that God will work out his plans of salvation. So, just to recap, we have God the Father creating humanity, men and women with a divine origin. You've got Adam as a human father of all that flow from thee. And then you have fathers who become the fathers of nations. You get one nation chosen and a father of that one nation who's promised a son. And then you get God requesting sons to be sacrificed, stopping it at the last moment, conflict among sons. And so the whole story develops. fathers and sons. Now, why have we spent this time looking in this way? It's because the stories of fathers and sons points us towards the work of God, how God himself is planning to save. And so as we think about these stories, we see through them into the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So we don't just look at Genesis for its own sake. We don't just, if you like, tell the stories because they're good stories. We want to see through them. We want to see beyond them. And we want to see to the very heart of the relationship between God the Father and his Son. And every one of these stories in Genesis will shine a different light onto the relationship between God the Father and his Son. So I've shown you one already. Do you remember? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, has a divine Father and a human Father. There is God the Father and there is Joseph. So just like Adam, if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ has God who is Father and a human Father. But let's make the point even clearer. Come to the story of Abraham. Abraham is promised a son. Christ is the Son of promise. Abraham is promised a son, and through the Son, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Jesus Christ, the promised Son, through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son. Now, this is the most obvious connection to make, isn't it? So Abraham takes his only son, his one and only son, and is asked to kill him on an altar. And then we think of that story, as we've done so already, with Abraham's arm raised to the sky, ready to plunge that dagger into the heart of his one and only son. And do you remember what Paul tells us? God stopped Abraham. So Abraham had his son spared, his only son. And then what Paul says, God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all. And if I was to try and put what I want to do over these next 4 weeks into one sentence, that's the sentence: God did not spare his only son. You see, I don't know if you agree with me, but part of the problem with Christmas is we tend to focus on Mary, and she's the mother, and she's there very young, and she's on her own, and she's giving birth in a strange place without any help. And that's right to do so. But let's go beyond that then, shall we, in these next few weeks? Let's see the Christmas story from the point of view of a father. And that father isn't Joseph, but that father is God. And in the story of Abraham, we get a hint of a father and his agony in giving up his son. The Abraham story is the story of a father in deep distress, in great agony of heart, wrestling with the idea of sacrificing his one and only son. And the story of Abraham is the story of a father in faith, wrestling through the agony of having to kill his son. And Abraham is prepared to do it. And Abraham even sits down, doesn't he? And he comes up with a theological explanation. His belief was that somehow or other God would raise Isaac from the dead. So Abraham works it through and thinks about it and comes to this conclusion. And then right at the last moment, Abraham is spared. Now, can you see what this means? God did not spare his only son. And the idea there is God as Father did not spare himself in terms of his only son. God had mercy on Abraham as a father. And God did not ask Abraham to do the ultimate, awful thing that a father could do. God spared Abraham that agony. But when you think of the love of God, God did not spare himself the agony of giving up his only son. So as a father then, we see God's anguish, we see God's love, we see God's heart in the giving up of his son. So can you see why John then says, if you want to understand the love of God, understand the relationship of father and son. And the father gave up his only son. And he did so out of love for men and women. Well, let's turn to John 5 then, and just, if you can, with me, turn to that passage we read earlier. And I want you to see here that the relationship of father and son is right at the heart of Christ's ministry. It's at the heart of how Christ understands himself. And so John 5, we have verse 17, my father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then from verse 19, right to the end of the chapter, really, you get this idea of Christ and his father doing the will of his father, being sent by his father, being equal to his father, coming to do what his father has asked him. And so there is this central idea of fathers and sons. And can I show you one more verse in John's Gospel? Turn across to chapter 13. When I was in Bible college, we would begin the day with an act of worship, and students were asked to bring a message and speak in front of all the staff, and your little message would be scrutinized by the principal and the other lecturers. And the message that I brought was from John 13. And one of the most amazing verses there. No, turn across to John 15, sorry. John 15 and verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. And the verse is this. Can you see it there? As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And it's that opening statement there, John 15 verse 9, as the Father loved me. So the Christmas story is a story of love. It's the story of the love of God. But it's first and foremost the story of the love that God the Father has for his son. That's the first emphasis in the Christmas story, that God the Father loves his son. And if we end with our thought this morning, God the Father loves his son. Can you imagine then, what are our thoughts then about the Father sending his son? And the Father sending his son into the world, the Father sending his son to be born in Bethlehem, the Father sending his son to live in this world that he has made, The Father sending the Son to the cross upon which his Son will die. The Father sending his Son, whom he loves, to be made sin for us. The Father sending the Son, whom he loves, to turn his back on that Son when his Son on the cross cries out to his Father, cries out in dereliction and abandonment to his Father. The Father who loves the Son sends his Son to this cross to be the Saviour of the world. My sense is this: if we need to understand the love of God, and if we want to understand the love of God for you and me, then we see it through that relationship of Father and Son. And if the Father loves the Son and is willing to send the Son, and the Son is sent to the cross, then what does that say about the love that the Father has for us? In loving his Son, if he can send his Son, then how much does he love us? Well, let's pray, shall we?